I thought this morning as we approach the table of our Lord, it would be good to talk about our relationship with the Lord and with one another as members of his body, and in terms of our relationships with the greater world around us as well. So turn to Psalm 26. And we want to talk this morning, and actually next Sunday morning, about help for the hurting. Psalm 26, beginning in verse 1. David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation, I shall bless the Lord." In this individual psalm of lament, David is asking for God's vindication because of his personal innocence and integrity. And I suppose at one time or another, all of us have felt the sting of being falsely accused and unfairly treated, the lash of someone's unkind and uncontrolled tongue can be very painful, and sometimes those difficult barbs can leave a deep-seated resentment. The injury may have been inflicted at home or among friends or at work or maybe even here at church, and often by those who you thought better of. And it has left you wounded and broken or bruised, perhaps cut to the heart and bleeding internally. And it's just at such times that we need the guiding hand and encouraging word and comforting voice of the Holy Scripture. And that's why we find ourselves today at Psalm 26, "For here surely is help for the hurting." David and his trials are familiar to us. So let's look at Psalm 26 and see how he handled these false accusations, this unwarranted injury, and did so on the front lines and trenches of the real world. The whole thrust of Psalm 26 has to do with some undeserved wrong, some baseless slander meant to besmirch David's character and his reputation. But despite the daily sting of such ill treatment, we find David here determined to trust in the Lord, rather than to lash back in his own retaliation. But how does he do that? How can anybody with red blood running through their veins respond in such a way? Well, Psalm 26 tells us, because it gives us several principles here for staying on track while under attack. So to begin, let's turn on our brights and look carefully at verse 1. Because when we are falsely accused or unjustly treated, the first thing we do, look at verse 1, is commit the whole matter to God. Commit to God. What does David say? "Vindicate me, O Lord. I walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Now, we don't know the precise circumstances surrounding this psalm. It's fairly certain that David has reached some low ebb of his life here. Psalm 26 has more than just a hint of negativity to it. Robbed of respect and stripped of his dignity, it's evident that for whatever reason, David is swinging from a very low limb. He's the victim of some malicious persecution, and it's twisted him around like a corkscrew. Scorn has been heaped upon him. Angry and accusing words have been hurled in his direction with no point other than to offend. He is down, and it seems that others are coming along to kick him just to make sure he's also out. Now, whenever that occurs, whenever you and I are attacked, our natural response is to go on the offensive, isn't it? Not just the defensive, but the offensive. We like to retaliate. I mean, let's face it, the reaction of the flesh is always to be ready like a coiled snake to strike back at anybody who dares tread on us. We all have defensive reflexes, and some of them are very good. If something's coming toward our face or our eyes, we tend to close them and cover them with our hands. If we fall, we put out our arms to break the impact. These are tendencies common to us all, and we do them instinctively. But not all our natural reactions are necessarily good ones. In fact, instead of being defensive, sometimes they can be downright detrimental, such as when we lash out against a person that has wronged us. You know, they've delivered a sarcastic jab, and so we respond with a verbal knockout. They do or they say something unkind, and so we respond in kind, only with interest, with the result that we perpetuate the feud. It gets worse and worse and goes on and on. You see, it's precisely in those types of situations that our Lord does not want us to follow our natural instincts. Instead, he wants us to respond in a supernatural way. And how? By submitting and committing the entire situation to him. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will plead the cause of the afflicted. We just read that in Psalm 103. Don't attempt to get even yourself. Rather, leave that in the hands of him who knows how to even the balances in a manner that is just. In other words, in his own time and way, God will right every wrong. And by the way, isn't that precisely what Jesus Christ did in 1 Peter 2? He committed no sin, we read there. No guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he threatened not in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. And folks, Christ has left us in this an example to follow, refusing to give in to the temptation that we all have to retaliate, placing our trust instead in God's power and in his promise to defend us. In fact, we read in Psalm 140 in verse 12 that he will indeed plead the cause of the afflicted. God wants us to stay contained, not to explode on the scene, to get our eyes off the problem and on to the problem solver himself. Note carefully, David says here in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord." David shouldn't and probably couldn't go around trying to justify and vindicate himself. And so he asks God to intercede on his behalf. He asks God to demonstrate his innocence. He appeals, in other words, to a higher court, asking the Lord to decide his case. Because you need to understand, even the Supreme Court is not the final court, amen? There is one much higher, and it is ultimately the Lord who's going to judge the whole world. You recall back in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 15, David appealed to God in exactly the same way in his controversy with King Saul. "The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me," he said to the king, "and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." Saul was very jealous of David and wanted him dead, did not want to see him ascend to the throne. And he falsely and unjustly injured David's reputation, tried to take his very life. David had been loyal, but Saul, the king, loathed him. David had been a hero, but now he is hunted as an animal. David was chosen to rule, but instead he has to flee like a refugee. If ever there was a good reason for someone to be bitter and angry at another individual, it was David against King Saul. He could grow bitter and he could seek revenge. But instead of allowing his all too human nature to shift into overdrive, we find through the history of David that he relied on God and refused to retaliate, even when on at least two occasions it almost seemed that God had dropped King Saul right into David's arms and he could have taken his life. But even in those situations, he refused to personally avenge himself and left the matter in God's keeping, touching not the Lord's anointed. And why? Because even more than revenge, David wanted God's will to be done, and not just his own. Now, folks, please understand that this is not saying that we can never speak a proper word in our own defense. Of course we can. When David was falsely accused, he didn't just sit back and swallow it. When he was misunderstood and personally attacked, he didn't roll over and play dead. The fact of the matter is that we all have the responsibility to confront those who wrong us. And that's exactly what David did with King Saul. to stand up and speak out, not to get even, but to set the record straight. What does Ephesians 4 tell us? We are to speak the truth in love. You might think that's the hardest part, is speaking the truth in love. The hardest part is speaking the truth in love and then waiting for God to do something about it afterwards. Leaving it in His hands once you have had your say and you've tried to demonstrate who you are and you're not that kind of person and you're not guilty of what they are suggesting you are. But then you can't, you know, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so what you have to do is leave it in God's hands to change the heart and mind of those who may accuse you. We need to step back and let God work in the other person's heart to make things right. Now, that's not easy. Believe me, I know that's not easy. By this point, I mean, when you're dealing with a situation like this, when you get to that point, you're more like two-thirds of a Rice Krispie. You've snapped, you've crackled, and now you're about to pop because you're very angry at what has been said. But folks, if we're in the right, then we don't need constantly to be defending ourselves. Why? Because God will exonerate us. Now, be sure, of course, that you're in the right, as Paul says, as David says there in verse 1. Be sure you can say with the psalmist, I have walked in integrity, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. And by the way, that's not bragging. That was an honest admission on David's part. That is a statement of fact. Throughout this ordeal, he has stood his ground, he has stayed on course, he has not slid into evil or slipped into sin. There's been no wavering in his walk. His integrity is still intact. If it wasn't, he wouldn't be asking for vindication. He'd be pleading to God for forgiveness. But he is not doing that, is he? He's innocent, and therefore he asks God to intercede. And that's why, just like David here, when unjustly treated, when we are falsely accused, we have to commit the whole situation to the Lord. Several years ago, I received a long-distance phone call from a man who had been in a former church, actually was my first pastorate, and he asked for forgiveness for some of the things that he said and he had done against me while I served in that church. Now, it took him 4 years to get to that point, but he told me the Lord had been working on him ever since I'd left that church, and he couldn't quite get out from under the sense that he had to make things right, that he had made some bad choices and needed to apologize. And you know what? I was thrilled with that phone call, not only because I felt vindicated. Pastors are human too, very much so. But the greatest blessing was the restored fellowship and the honor it brought to the Savior who said, as I have loved you, love one another. He and I had a wonderful reconciliation. I wish they all ended that way. Many of them, however, have. Some have not. But the point is, we need to understand that God will always honor those who stand on His principles. For the eyes of the Lord, what? 2 Chronicles 16:9, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For what end? To what purpose? That He might show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are wholly dedicated to Him. So if, as the songwriter puts it, you've been done wrong, commit it to God and allow Him to address the problem. He may not do it in your time, on your schedule, or in your way, but nevertheless, God knows what He's doing, and He always does what is right. Even when a situation seems humanly hopeless, God is still almighty, God is still able, and that's so plain even Mr. Magoo could see it. And if you don't know who Mr. Magoo is, ask your parents. They'll inform you later on. But let's move on, because as we move down through the psalm, it quickly becomes clear that there are other principles to apply during times of mistreatment as well. Look at verse 2, because after we've committed the matter to God, secondly, we should be willing to be examined by God. Look at verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. It's with three different words David is putting himself under God's microscope for some fiber optic scrutiny. Notice he is petitioning God here to examine him, to try him, and to test him. And let's take a minute and parse those out. The first word, examine, in the Hebrew means to search him inside and out, from top to bottom, to expose what is and what is not there. And so David is literally asking for a spiritual audit to be scrutinized through and through. But now the next word the psalmist uses is the term to try. And it's a little bit different because this word means to test or to prove. And so what it seems David is saying here, God, I not only want you to examine my life, I want you to validate my character. Lord, prove me. Take the measure of my commitment. Test the metal of my heart. Which brings us to the third word David uses here, and that's the Hebrew term zarath, translated as test. And this third word is the most visual and most vivid of the three because it is often associated with the refining and the purifying of gold. It means literally to evaluate by testing, to smelt or to refine. And so David is asking through all the furnaces of life that God would remove those base alloys which so easily attach to our lives, weakening our Christian walk. Now, folks, it takes all three of these words to get the whole story because each is a different facet. Each contributes to the big picture. Bringing the application of this passage into clear focus, first of all, when you're criticized, falsely accused, or grossly misunderstood, be open before God and ask Him to examine you. Secondly, let that internal audit, that in-depth process, reveal to you the true character of your heart. And thirdly, as a result of the process, submit to divine and loving correction. Allow God to melt and refine you, removing all the impurities which this particular incident has exposed and brought to the surface. In other words, when you're unjustly treated, when you are genuinely wronged, try to use that unpleasantness, try to use that experience as a golden opportunity for greater honesty and transparency before the Lord. Try to use it as a unique occasion for greater purifying and refining in your own character and Christian walk. You see, trials are often God's way of peeling back our thin veneers and burning away the dross of irrelevancies. Trials always have a way of bringing out a full disclosure of our innermost hearts and beings. They don't so much make us, as someone said years ago, they reveal us. And that's why it's precisely at such times that we should honestly welcome God's internal investigation and learn from His divine insight. It might feel insulting, some of the things He finds, but His divine insight is what we're aiming at. Chuck Swindoll wrote about this very thing in his little book on the life of David. And he says, do you want to know why the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart? It is not because he was always right or always righteous or always spiritually in the pink. No, David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, but because he always acknowledged God's right to do diagnostic scrutiny. In other words, in the good times and the bad, you could always find David climbing onto God's operating table, willingly submissive and submitting himself to exploratory surgery. That's a great statement. What did David ask back in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, folks, that's laying your heart open and bare before the Lord. That's submitting yourself to divine scrutiny. And not only does David do that in Psalm 139, he does it right here in Psalm 26 and verse 2. And if we want to trust in the Lord without wavering and walk with the integrity of a David, then we must submit as well, not only to God's scrutiny, but also on occasion to His scalpel, because He just might find some things in there that He wants utterly removed. Now, at this juncture, I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, Pastor, if I'm the one being misunderstood and mistreated here, why should I have to experience both God's scrutiny and possibly His scalpel? I mean, that's just east of the rock and west of the hard place. That's where you got me there. Why can't I commit this thing to God without having to be examined by Him? And the answer to that is relatively simple. In fact, there's two answers. First, we need divine scrutiny because it would be foolish to discount every criticism. We all have blind spots. We all have problem areas in our life and character that we just don't see. Some of them could be as big as the Grand Canyon. And it may very well be that as we allow ourselves to be open before God, we'll discover what we thought was an unjust criticism was really a loving correction by a friend. What do we read in Proverbs 27? Better open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes someone may say something to us that we think is entirely out of hand and untoward, and it turns out to be perhaps one of the best pieces of advice we ever received. In other words, God expects frankness between friends. And who knows but that God may be using the honest correction and criticism of a friend to teach us some important lessons, as painful as that might be. So don't be afraid to take the broom to your own closet. That just may be God's way of encouraging some industrial strength house cleaning, which, by the way, we're all supposed to do regularly, but especially before observing the table of the Lord. But let's say that the attack on your character is untrue and unjust. Let's say you really have been misunderstood and misrepresented. I mean, that happens with alarming regularity. So what do we do then? Why endure divine scrutiny at that point? Well, why did David endure God's examination at precisely that point? From verse 1, it is obvious that he felt he was falsely accused. So why did David ask God and go on in verse 2, asking the Lord to examine and try him and test him? Well, I would suggest that it is because David knew that even when you're innocent, there is still room for improvement. Even when you're innocent, there's still room for improvement. And that's the second reason we should be openly welcome of God's internal audit. I mean, let's be honest. Most criticisms, not all, but most criticisms are built around a kernel of truth. That is often what makes them so painful. We all have faults, and you can distort any personality by just focusing on those faults, you know, emphasizing the negatives and none of the positives. Somebody finds a small crack and they drive a huge wedge into it. It may be just a little nail, but they hang a lot of trash on it. Their brush is so broad that they can paint everything with it. That's not just and it's not fair and it's not right, but it happens. And that's why we need God as an impartial judge. He alone can help us to sift from any criticism that which is true and that which is not, which enables us then to filter out what is fact and then ignore the rest, leaving it to Him. So even when your motives have been misunderstood and you've been treated ever so unfairly, and even though someone has said things that were entirely untrue, it is still necessary for us all to be examined and tried and tested by the Lord. In this life, salvation does not equate with perfection. Our redemption does not erase our humanity. And that means that while we may be right, there is nevertheless an ongoing need to be reshaped and refined. We all have areas in our life that could benefit from improvement. And yes, God can even use something unfair and undeserved to call those areas to our attention. Do your best to gain God's perspective on the issue. Probably wouldn't hurt to try to gain the other person's perspective as well. You just may discover that some of this criticism is well-founded. And if that's the case, then seek forgiveness. Make the corrections. But even if they're wrong, you might still gain some insight that will help you to become better through the process instead of bitter. So the next time you feel wounded because you've been misunderstood, because you've been treated unfairly, always remember to first commit the situation to God, and then secondly, be willing to be examined by Him. I love the words of the late Ray Stedman. When you are neglected or snubbed or insulted, and you're able to thank God for the experience, accepting it as allowed by Him for your spiritual development, that is victory. And when you're seeking to serve Him faithfully and you find yourself criticized severely for the way you did it and you accept the criticism patiently for His sake, that is victory. And when you are slandered and your motives are impugned and you do not complain but receive it in love as a measure of the filling up of that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ, that is victory. Such a victory can only be won in the yieldedness of self to Christ. And then he says, thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Who causes me to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. That pretty well sums it up and drives it home. Now, we don't have time this morning to deal with the rest of the principles here in Psalm 26, but these first critical steps will at least get us moving in the right direction. If we can trust God to help us benefit from even unfair and unjust experiences, then we will be well on our way to staying positive in a very negative, negative world. If I find a certain situation telling and tragic and I'm upset by it, my first response should be, who's guilty of this? No, my first response should be, Lord, help me to examine my own life to make sure I don't make that same mistake, commit that same sin. Commit it to Him so that the whole story gets told, because sometimes you have first thoughts or second thoughts about your first thoughts. And then allow Him to examine your own life to be sure that those the elements you see out there that are so upsetting aren't also some that you yourself may have and which need cleansing and removed from your life. It is difficult to see some Christians who can give you the place and the date and the very time of the injury that they had experienced so many years ago because somebody said something that hurt them deeply. Their whole world is jaded and jaundiced with bitterness and resentment. But folks, this morning we have, I think, learned how to avoid that. And as we draw to a close, I want to sum up with just a couple of short, brief observations. First, notice that in a fallen world, and it is a fallen world in which we live, we should expect misunderstanding and even willful, deliberate mistreatment. That doesn't excuse it, but we should expect it. We all are made of the same stuff. We're all subject to the same injuries. So don't be surprised when something like this happens. Don't let it push you into the red zone, and be sure that you're on the receiving instead of the giving in. Don't be guilty of doing this against someone else. And secondly, since we can generally anticipate some mistreatment in life, we can also head off our feelings of resentment, our desires for revenge. We can think out before we lash out. Remember, just as David had to trust God when he slayed Goliath, we also find him here asking the Lord to do his fighting for him as he slays yet another colossal temptation. David knows that he can count on the Lord to gain the victory over those who slighted and slandered him. And that's why what we find here is not a man taking matters into his own hands, but a man entrusting himself to the one who sees all, who knows all, and who judges fairly. And lastly, thirdly, since God forbids us both resentments and revenge, we can be sure that He will personally uphold the cause of all who suffer unjustly. I would again recommend you look at Psalm 140, verses 12 and 13, another statement to the same effect. We need not feel alone or abandoned even at those times when it seems we are most alone and abandoned. God's strength and support should bring to you and to me a tremendous sense of gratitude and peace, not simply after the injustice, but even during it as well. By casting our burdens upon the Lord, we will not only know the vindication of our name, but the fullness of His joy. Remember Joseph with his brothers? They resented him. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. They gave him up for dead. They rejected him as a family member. David was taken to Egypt, and there he rose to a place of power. There was famine in Israel, and so his brothers went to Egypt looking for grain and food. This is years later now, and who do they come before? Who do they have to ask a favor of? Joseph. Now, you know, if I had been Joseph, I'm not sure I would have been so gracious as he was. But Joseph wept when he saw his brothers. And then when they realized it was him, they feared for their very lives. They expected a natural response, but they received a supernatural one. And this is what Joseph said: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Remember that the next time someone mistreats you. Slight and slander are never easy to endure, but God is always involved with His people, and He has ways and means beyond our imagination and which cannot be bound to bring about the desired effect. Trust Him. Trust Him, only trust Him. For God is truly a worker of wonders. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the study today. And now watch over us and keep us as we approach the table of the Lord. And encourage us, Father, that all things might be done well and to Your glory. Help us, Father, to seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, should that be necessary. And of course, always help us, Father, to approach You for your cleansing as we confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.